Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. And some really encouraging verses here that as we look through this. You know, though God gives Christians the assurance of salvation, we saw that back in verse number 1 where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He gives us that assurance of salvation, but living in a sinful world is not easy. And we all live in that sinful world. And while we do have, as Christians, we do have a new spirit that wants to do right, we still have that struggle with our flesh that wants to do wrong. And so there's that constant battle. And Paul dealt with that battle in chapter 6 and 7, the battle with the flesh and the problems we have there. And he mentioned earlier in chapter 8 how that we suffer and struggle because of the battles with sin. We also struggle and suffer because when we try to do right, other people get on our back because they don't want us doing right, because they don't like it when we do right because it makes them look bad. And so there's times of persecution if we live godly. At the same time, though, our future is very bright. And he has highlighted many things already in Romans chapter 8 regarding our future. He's pointed out that God promises resurrection, that we will resurrect from the dead one day if we know him as our Savior, that he will receive us as his sons, and that he will give us an awesome inheritance, and that he will then give us glory instead of suffering and deliver us from this bondage of sin and actually one day redeem us from the body of sin that we live in. So that one day we will get rid of this sinful body and get an immortal body like that of Christ. And so all of these things that he's mentioned are great promises, but you know, they're still in the future. They're future. So what about right now? And right now is a time when we struggle yet in this earthly body. And today we're going to see how God talks about the fact that we still have infirmities or weaknesses. The word infirmities literally means weaknesses. We have weaknesses. And those weaknesses our struggles that we go through. And there's lots of different kinds of weaknesses, and we'll mention some of those as we work our way through here. But as we look at this morning, what I want us to see is I want to point out three facts that can help us if we will depend upon them to be able to give us joyfulness in the midst of weakness. We're going to live in a weak bodies the rest of our lives. That's just the way it is. And we can either be sad and grumpy and disgruntled, or we can be joyful. When we look at the things that God has promised for us. And he wants us to be joyful. And there's several good reasons. Number one reason that we ought to be joyful in our weakness is that God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weaknesses. Look at verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God's telling us here that God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us during our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit is there for my weaknesses, or my infirmities as he calls it here. Now, as we look at this, he says here, he starts out with the word likewise. All right, now that indicates that in the same way as what he's just said. What he's implying here is that God helped us. Last week we saw how God helped us by giving us hope in the midst of despair. And that hope was that we would one day be resurrected and taken to heaven with him, and we would get rid of this mortal body and we would be redeemed. We saw that in verse number 23. He would redeem our bodies. And verse number 24, it says that for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, we do with patience wait for it. Then he says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. So God is helping us in the sense that he is promising us hope. But the Holy Spirit's also there to help us in a day-to-day practical sense. And so he emphasizes that for us. And I've already pointed out that the word infirmities refers to weaknesses. The things that we have are weak. Now, he could be right here in the context referring to our weakness in trying to be patient and wait. You know, why do I have to wait? Why do I have all these problems with my body? I've got sin problems that are plaguing me, and I keep having trouble with sin. And when I try to do right, then people get on my back because they don't like me doing right, and they like me, you know, being like them, and they don't like me being different. And so there's these conflicts and these weaknesses that we have in our flesh. And he said that it could be that the infirmities are those weaknesses of just that I'm having a hard time being patient. I'm having a hard time being patient. But the weaknesses could refer to anything really. Could be referred to a weakness of faith in trusting God. It could be weaknesses of our flesh, you know, our body. We all have weaknesses, sicknesses, and problems. And you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like getting sick. And I thank the Lord I don't get sick very often. But this last time, not too long ago, that I had this sickness, I was not well for 6 weeks. And I didn't enjoy that. And it's not easy to go through times of sickness. So whatever the weakness is, it could be that of any kind of a weakness. Now, he says that we ought to pray in times of weaknesses. And he says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. He says, we ought to pray. It's a necessity to pray. And the word ought there literally means necessity. So he says it is a necessity, it is necessary to pray when we have times of weakness. But, he says, sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to express our needs. And that poses a problem. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, one thing, it's kind of a sideline here, but I wanted to point it out to you, and you can even make a note in the margin of your Bible if you'd like. Sometimes people get confused. It says here, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as well, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. You know, sometimes people say, well, why does it call him itself? Well, here's the reason. In the Greek language, the word spirit is pneuma, and it's a neuter word. All right, we have there's masculine, feminine, and neuter. In English, we just, you know, we don't really have the masculine, feminine, neuter stuff very much. We have a little bit of the neuter, but we're not the other. And so, God's not calling the Holy Spirit an it or an object. But it's the reason that the it is there is to match the fact that the word itself is neuter. But it does not imply that the Spirit of God is just an it or an object. He is a person. He's just like God the Father and just like God the Son. They are a Trinity. They're all three in one. Three persons in one being. And that's, you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't understand it. Well, I don't understand it either. And the truth of the matter is, if you meet somebody that does understand it, you probably should run away. Because nobody can understand how there can be three persons in one being. But you know, the thing that comforts me is God doesn't have to be like us. Just because we're one person in one being, we somehow think that, well, God must be just like that because that's the only thing there is. No, we're just assuming that God has to be just like us, and God doesn't have to be just like us. He can be three persons in one being, and that's not a problem with God. And so we've got a great God and a Trinity God that cares for us. But the Holy Spirit here is ministering to us. And he says that the Spirit of God helps our infirmities. And it's in times when we don't know what to pray for. You know, there's been times that I'm so burdened. I just don't even know how to pray. And you know, those kind of times you've probably experienced too. And the times that they peak are times of sickness, times of fear, times of grief, times of sorrow. You just don't know how to pray. You're in the midst of something that's fearful. There's a tremendous problem taking place, and you're fearful, and you just don't even know how to pray about it. Or maybe you've just lost a dear loved one, and your heart is broken, and you don't even know what to say. God, I don't even know how to express myself. I'm hurting inside. Well, it's times like this, he says, God, the Spirit understands and cares for us, and He is there to meet those needs when we're in the midst of times that we just don't know how to express ourselves. And He says that He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, as we think about this, Thomas Constable in his commentary pointed out, he says, the basic principle of effective praying is that we must be in harmony with the will of God to be effective. And God is often... the will of God is often hard to ascertain. See, in order for us to pray effectively, we need to pray in the will of God. We're told that in the book of 1 John chapter 5. But the hard part is, how do I know the will of God in order to be able to pray in the will of God? That's the hard part. And the Spirit of God is here to help us in times like that when we just don't know how to pray. I say, you know, I'm burdened for somebody. Maybe I'm burdened for a sick relative, and I can't pray in faith because I don't know God's will. I don't know what God wants. Maybe God is calling them home. Maybe God's saying it's their time to go. Maybe God's going to heal. I don't know. But I can pour my heart and say, God, I don't know what to even pray. And the Spirit of God takes and he puts it into a prayer and talks to the Father for me when I don't know how to express myself. And he does that for every Christian who comes to him. And it says he intercedes with groanings, which cannot be uttered. The word groanings there literally means a sigh. It doesn't mean he's going, groaning something. No, it talks about a sigh where he sympathetically and empathetically and compassionately takes my burden that is on my heart, and he takes that and transforms it for me into a communication to God and talks to God on my behalf because I can't even express myself. I'm so emotional or so shook up or so concerned or so burdened by this problem. And so God takes it from us through the Holy Spirit helping us. And then notice the next verse where he says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit. Now, who is the one that searches the heart? Well, he's talking about God the Father. God the Father searches the heart. Now, you know, let's just stop and ponder that for a moment. It's good for us to remember God searches our hearts. You know, in this computer age, we understand a little bit about searching. You know, you can... My wife isn't much of a computer person, and when she wants to find something in the Bible, she digs out the old dusty concordance and blows it off because I never use it anymore, and gets this thing out. She looks down, and she tries to find what she wants. Well, I just go to the computer, open up my Bible program, and type, and it instantly searches the whole Bible in seconds and gives me all my answers that I want, and she's still trying to find the page. But, you know, we know what it means to search. But you know, as fast as my computer can search the whole Bible for a phrase or a word or a topic, God searches our hearts even faster. God knows our hearts, every bit of our hearts, from the top to the bottom. He knows all about us. God searches the hearts. Now, not only does he know the bad things that we do, but he also knows our burdens. He knows our needs. He knows our cares. He knows the things that are deep down inside of us. And so, he that searches the hearts, he says here, knows the mind of the Spirit. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of God is interceding. He's praying for me or on my behalf. He's praying on behalf of the saints. And the word saint there literally means the Holy One, one who has put their faith and trust in Christ. You know, there's some religions that just elevate certain people in history and say, this is a saint. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. You're a saint. You're one of God's chosen children that are set apart from the world for His glory. And so he says here that he intercedes for the saints, and God knows the heart of the Spirit because they're in unity. You know, they're synchronized. You know, some of you have phones that you synchronize with your computer. And, you know, everything that's on your phone goes on your computer. Everything that's on your computer goes on your phone. They synchronize. Well, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they're always synchronized because they're three persons in one. And whatever the Spirit knows, the Father knows. And whatever the Son knows, the Spirit knows. They work together. And here he says the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings or these sighs of compassion for us. And he's pouring our feelings into prayers to God. And they are working together to meet our needs. And they all care about us, and they understand our needs. And so we have the great comfort and encouragement during our times of weaknesses that God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us in times of weakness. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us during these times of weakness. That is a wonderful truth. But there's a second fact I want us to see, and that is that God will do what is best regarding our weaknesses. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, many times we take this verse and we don't read the context. But we've just studied the context. What is the context? Well, the context is the Spirit of God is taking our burdens and pouring them out to God and telling God about our burdens. And now verse 28 says, and God's going to work all things together for good. Now, let's just pick that apart and see what He's telling us there. First of all, this promise applies only to Christians. A person who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, this doesn't apply to them. You know, they could pull this out of the Bible. If they don't know Jesus and they read this and they all things work together for good, well, that's not true for an unbeliever. Because he's talking to Christians and he says, for Christians, Christians can pour out their heart to God and the Spirit of God will translate that, so to speak, into a prayer that is logical and an expression of our burden to God. And then God turns around and he says, God knows how to take all these things and work them together for good. But how do we know that he's only talking to Christians? Well, there's two indications in this verse. First of all, he says it is to them that love God. Well, there's a lot of people that don't know the Lord as their Savior that would say they love God. So that's part of an answer, but it doesn't conclude it. But then he goes on, in the end of the verse, and he gives us another reason. He says, who are called according to his purpose. Who are called according to his purpose. All right, what does it mean to be called according to his purpose? Well, what he's talking about here is answering God's call to salvation. God calls all people to come to him. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Whosoever will may come. And there's these calls to salvation. And those who answer the call are part of God's children. That's what he's talking about here. You know, religion does not save anyone. It's not religion that saves us. It is faith in Jesus Christ, answering the call of God and repenting of our sin. You know, God calls me and he called me and he showed me I'm a sinner and I need him. And you know, sometimes God calls a person and he says, you're a sinner and you need me. And they say, I'm not a sinner. I talked to a man just the other day. In fact, it was on Wednesday. Garrett and I were out knocking on doors and we met a man. And I said, you know, I said, I don't know anything about you. He was a bit of a jovial talking fella. And so he was able to talk with us a little bit. And I said, I don't know anything about you, but I know one thing we got in common. I said, we're both sinners. He said, I'm not a sinner. I said, we're all sinners. I'm not a sinner. I said, you never told a lie? Nope. I said, you never told a lie? Only little white lies. They're not lies. I said, well, that's all a matter of opinion. If it's not true, it's a lie. And, you know, he was a bit facetious, but he was also a bit truthful in what he was thinking. You know, there are people like that. But, you know, we're willing, when God convicts us that we're a sinner and we need a Savior, we can say, nope, that's not me. Or we can say, God, you're right. I am a sinner. And I do need a Savior to save me from hell. I don't want to die and go to hell. And we bow our knee before God and trust Him as our Savior. And He'll give us eternal life. And that is what true salvation is all about. That's what real salvation is. It's repenting of our sin, putting our faith in Jesus Christ's atonement, the payment that He made on the cross, and receiving His forgiveness and eternal life. That is wonderful. And that's what makes a person a genuine, true Christian. So he's talking to the Christians here, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, when it says that God works all things together for good, the idea here is He's weaving all the events of life together. He's weaving them together to make something good. And so He takes all the things that happen in life, the things that He allows in life. You know, God allows problems in our lives as well as blessings. God doesn't allow just the good things. He allows all things and He weaves them together in our life. You know, God works the blessings together with the burdens. He works the joys together with the sorrows. He works the health together with the sickness. He works the prosperity together with the poverty. And He works all these things together for good, for our good and for His glory. Now, only God could do that, to be able to take a problem and turn it into something good. To, you know, you stop and think about it. There's been times when you have faced problems and I have faced problems that we didn't like, we didn't want to go through, but when it was all done and said and all over, we could look back at it and say, you know, I learned some really good lessons through that. I learned some good things from that. You know, there are things that I've gone through that if I had never gone through them, I would never have learned some of the things I've learned. One of the things, even when you're going through sickness or you're going through a time when a child has a problem, you know, I've mentioned it before, but our first son, Benjamin, when he was born with spinal meningitis, or he got it right after he was born or however that was. It was before I even got home from the hospital, the doctors had already figured out that he had spinal meningitis. And that can be fatal. It can also be a great disabling thing. It can blind you and cripple you and cause all kinds of problems. And God took care of him for a month. He was in the hospital. And today, Benjamin's perfectly fine. But God brought us through that time of praying and visiting the hospital every day and caring for him and meeting the needs and do all these things that we had to do. And now when someone says, my child's got this sickness, I can say, I understand. I understand. Some of you have been through some heartaches that has made you better because you've gone through them. Some of you have lost your parents. I've not lost my parents yet. They're still alive. Melody's lost both of her parents. If someone loses a loved one, she can comfort them better than I can because she knows more about it than I do. She's gone through it. You know, the trials that you go through, God can use them for His glory and for your good. And so we don't like those trials, but they're actually for our good. We all know the little phrase, all sunshine creates a desert. You know, we like the sunshine. Days like today are important, though. If we had sunshine every single day and never got any rain, we'd live in a total desert. That wouldn't be good. We wouldn't enjoy that. So we need the times of rain in our world, but we also need the times of rain in our lives as well. But you know, during those times of weakness, we need to remember the Scriptures, promises, verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, turn to the Lord during those difficult times. Because our trials can be stepping stones, or they can be stumbling blocks. It's up to us. You can learn from your trials, or you can become bitter from your trials. It's up to you. And God wants us to learn and gain from our trials, and it'll help us. So just remember this verse 28, where God says He works all things together for good to them who love God. He weaves it all together. He'll make it all come out right in the end. And when it's all done and said, He'll be glorified. You'll be a better person as a result from it. Sometimes in the middle of it, we don't understand. You know, a lot of times we think, why, God? Why do I got to go through this right now? Why does this problem have to happen? Why did this disaster happen? Why did my loved one die? Why do I have this sickness? Why, God? I don't understand. Well, right now we don't, but one day we will. And God is working it all together. And what we need to do is just to stay calm and realize my God is a great God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator, the sustainer, the one who can take care of me in every way. And I need to trust Him and rest in Him during these difficult times. But then we find a third fact that I want us to see. That is that God will eventually replace our weakness with glory. Now, He told us a little bit about this last week as we saw. Was it last week or the week before? I guess it was the week before, where He said that our suffering would turn into glory. But here again, He mentions this, an important truth for us. And that we see this beginning of verse 29 and down through verse 30. Verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." All right, so glorification is at the peak. And we're going to work up to that. So what is He saying here? First of all, He tells us that God foreknows every Christian. Now the word foreknew here is an important word. And you might even want to mark this down because this is very, very important. The word foreknew is a compound word. It comes from two words. The first one means before and the other one means to know. Pretty basic, pretty easy to understand. God's saying that we can know before, that He knows before something that happened. All right, God knew in eternity past something would happen. What's He talking about here? He's talking about the fact that God knew in eternity past who would answer His call and who wouldn't answer His call. God has always known. Now, God made salvation, or actually, God made man with a free will. God made man with the ability to choose. He didn't make us robots. We talked about that a week ago, I think it was. God didn't make us robots. God doesn't just push buttons in heaven and make us jump and make us do what we're supposed to do. No, God created us with a free will, ability to choose. And God presents the plan of salvation to us, and we have the ability to choose. And a lot of people in our world today say, "No, I'm not interested. Leave me alone." Well, they've had their choice. Others say, "Yes, I believe Jesus died for me. I will repent of my sin and trust Him as my Savior. I want Him to save my soul." That's a choice. But God knew in eternity past who would make that choice. And I think that's important for us to see. You know, there's many today, in the Calvinistic doctrine circles that teach us that it, no, that's not what it means. They say the word foreknew means that in eternity past, God chose some to be elect and some to go to hell. They say God looked down upon the human race that would come up and he'd say, I'll take that one, that one, that one, that one. They can go to heaven with me. The rest of them can go to hell. Now, that's what they believe. Now, some of them don't like to be that blunt about it. They try to make excuses and weasel around. But the truth of the matter is, you either believe it or you don't believe it. If God elected some, the only other option is that he elected the rest of them to go to hell. All right? So there's no other way of looking at it, because if they didn't have a choice and God chose it, then he elected them to go to hell and them to go to heaven. Now, there's a big problem with that. Several things. First of all, that's not what the word means. It means he foreknew. It means he knew before. All right? He knew before. It didn't say he chose before. It says he knew before. He knew before. All right? Then we also see here another reason why is because it's inconsistent with God's character in the Bible. It's inconsistent with God's character. God is not a God that would just look down upon the world and say, all right, I'll take you and you and you and the rest of you. I don't love you. Go to hell. Why would God do that? That's not like his character. That's not the character of God. No, but then also we see in the scriptures, you've got loads of verses that the Calvinists have to twist and turn and pull apart in order to get their way. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the elect. Is that what it says? No, it says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's for everybody. That's for everybody. Then he says in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of truth. All men. That's everybody. That's all of us. He wants all of us to be saved. And in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid for the sins of the whole world. He wants everybody to go to heaven. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know how much more clear you can get. God makes it crystal clear that he wants everyone to go to heaven. Man has to make the choice. Man makes the choice. Will I receive him or will I reject him? And so, he says here that God foreknew. Very important part to start with. But then we notice as he moves on that if you're a Christian, God has plans to glorify you. All right? So he's talking to the Christians here, those who God foreknew. If you have trusted Christ your Savior, God knew you would do that, and you're part of that he's talking about. Then he says, whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, predestination is another thing that some people twist around. They don't understand. They're not reading it carefully. He didn't predestinate some people to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That's not what he's talking about. Predestinate means to choose beforehand or to determine beforehand. What did he predestinate? Notice here. Look at it carefully. It says, those he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? It means that if you trusted Christ your Savior, God planned in eternity past to give you an immortal body like that of his Son. You will become immortal like his Son. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we don't know what we're going to be like now, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he said there's a day coming. I'm going to get a new body. It'll be immortal. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be changed into a new image of like that of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. See, he has created us a new person in Christ, and so he predestinated that. So he said, all those who will trust me as their Savior, I've got plans for them. They're going to become like my Son. They're going to have an immortal body like my Son that will live with us in heaven for all eternity. God planned that part of it for in eternity past. Then he goes on and he says, all those who he predestinated, he called. He called. Oh, now what's this mean? He called them. Well, again, Calvinists would say, well, you know, he's talking about those who are calling. God's called some and he didn't call some of the others. You know, it's just like you have a party and you call some of your friends and some of your friends you don't call. So the ones that didn't call, I guess they got left out. All right? So that's what they look at. But there's a problem with that view. We see here that we've already noted that God invites whosoever. That means anybody. Whosoever means anybody. And he calls anybody. So this cannot be talking about salvation. It can't be talking about salvation if God has told us elsewhere that he invites everybody. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That means anybody, anybody, anybody that calls on the Lord shall be saved. So we see here it's not talking about calling to salvation. There's several other places in the Bible that this same word is used. And we can get some ideas of how he uses it there that will help us understand it here. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, he calls Christians to holiness. We find also in 1 Peter 3:9 that he calls Christians to blessing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he calls us to glory and virtue. And several places in the Bible, he calls us saints. So that here he's just simply saying, God has called you. You're part of his family. You're dear to him. He's called you because you've been predestinated, and you were predestinated because you, in eternity past, he knew you would choose his salvation. And for everybody who chooses, gets these benefits. And then he goes on and he says, he also justified. Those who he called, he justified. The word justified is a wonderful word. Of all the words that describe salvation, justification is one of the greatest. Justified, in a real simple understanding of justified, and I'm not sure it's necessarily technically, theologically exactly right, but if you just remember, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. I mean, he washes us clean. He justified us. He took away all of our sins, past, present, and future. He washed me clean when I got saved. And he did the same for you if you know him as Savior. He washes us clean. He justified us. So he knew beforehand who would be saved. He predestinated those that would be saved to be part of his family and have a body like his son. And he called us. And then he says he justified us, washed us totally clean. And then he says, those that he justified, he glorified. He glorified. Now, the word glorified has lots of different aspects of it, but the idea is to honor, to give great praise and honor to something. He will honor us. Now, notice something specific here that is helpful. It says that he also glorified. Now, is glorified past, present, or future? I'll have a little English lesson. Is the word glorified past, present, or future? Past. All right? Past. Now, why does he use a past about something that's future? Here's the reason. Because in God's mind, who God is eternal, and as far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. It's settled. Even though it's your future, as far as God looks at it, it's settled. It's taken care of. It's already done. And yet it's future. For us, in our mortal bodies, in our mortal minds, we still look at it up in the future. God said, it's done. It's finished. It's past. You will be glorified if you know Christ your Savior. So these are wonderful truths he's given us here to help us to be encouraged in times of weakness. He's when he talks about this glorified, you can just picture here, it's like he's climbing the mountain. And he's at the bottom there. He talks about our salvation and how he foreknew us, and then he predestinated, and then he called, and then he justified, and then he glorified at the top of the mountain, the peak, when he reached the summit. He says, at the summit of all of this, there's glorification. You'll be honored. We saw back earlier in verse number 17 that we're going to be honored or glorified together with Jesus Christ. These things that God has planned for Christians are absolutely awesome. They're awesome. And he's telling us, listen, in times of weakness, remember what God has done. Remember, in times of weakness, that the Holy Spirit is there to help you. Pray. And even if you don't know how to say it, if you pour your heart out and you're in tune with God, the Spirit of God will take it and he'll translate it for you into something that makes sense to God. And then God will take that information. In verse 28, he will do what is best for you because he knows how to weave the bad and the good together to work all things together for your good. And he says, on top of all of that, Because you've trusted Christ, God foreknew that He knew that in eternity past that you would trust Him. And in eternity past, He said, all those who trust Me, I've got a special thing for them. They're going to become like the image of My dear Son. One thing I didn't mention when we got to that point, the end of verse number 29, it says that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Sometimes that confuses people. He's talking about Christ here, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is going to get born again somehow. It simply means He is the first one to have an immortal body after having a physical body. First one. He received a physical body while He was on this earth for 33 years. When He raised from the dead, He was raised immortal. The firstborn among many brethren. In other words, He goes on and He tells us that we will be like Him. We will be the many brethren that He's talking about. Jesus Christ is the first to be raised. We're going to follow Him and have an immortal body like His. And then He says that all those who have been called will be justified. And all those who have been justified will be glorified and honored in heaven with Him for all eternity. You know, when we stop and think about these things, if we will just depend upon these facts, we can be joyful in the midst of our weaknesses. Joyful in trial. Joyful in sickness. Joyful in hardship. Joyful in loss. Joyful in gain. Joyful in good things and in bad things. We can say, God is in control. I've got nothing to worry about. Now, our human flesh doesn't want to do that. And I admit, I haven't got this all mastered. I still have to work on this as much as you. When I get sick, I don't start saying, praise the Lord, I'm sick again. No, I usually get a bit grumpy because I forget this. But what we need to do is remember, God's still in control. I don't have to worry. If tomorrow the doctor says I got cancer, I don't have to fall to pieces and say, what's happened? Did God leave the throne of heaven and lose me? What's going on? Why am I got cancer? No, I don't have to worry. And I can just say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't even know how to pray about it, God. But Holy Spirit, You take it and pray for me. And God's saying, all right, I understand, I hear it. And I'll work out the best for you. I'll work the bad with the good. And we'll work it all together. And don't forget, the top of the mountain's coming. I'm going to glorify You one day. You're going to be with Me one day. It'll all be okay one day. And so this morning, I trust that this message can be an encouragement to you. An encouragement to help you in times of weaknesses so that you will say, instead of getting down and discouraged and frustrated or bitter at God, to just say, I'm not worried about it. My God's in control. I can get on my knees and pray and give it to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will translate it for me and talk to Him about it, and He'll work out all things together for good. And when it all comes to the end, I know I'm one of His children. He's foreknew me. He predestinated me. He's called me. He's justified me. And He's glorified me. And I'll be with Him for all eternity. It'll all be fine. And you know, that can be a great joy and encouragement. But if you've found yourself complaining about your weaknesses, what's the right thing to do? Well, the right thing, first of all, is to apologize to God. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've been complaining about my weaknesses, whatever they may be. And you just pour out your heart and tell God you're sorry for the way that you've been treating Him. And then just begin depending upon Him and rejoicing in the blessings that He's promised that are yours. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for positive, if you died right now, that you go to heaven, these aren't for you. You'll miss all this. But you don't have to. The great thing is you can come to Jesus today. He said, whosoever will may come. Whosoever, that means you. You can come to Jesus today and repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior to wash you clean and give you eternal life, and you can be made a new person in Christ. And all of these blessings we've talked about are yours as well as mine. And they can be each of ours if we'll know Him as our personal Savior. The choice is up to you.